You are?
I'm Joel, the one that did all the talking earlier, and is here again. Yeah, still late 30s. Although that is progressing.
It's earlier.
Yeah. Cisgendered white man. Today I'm coming to this space less flustered than I was earlier, more subtle, and grateful to be here.
Melissa Mills, white, body, cisgender, female, 42. I'm glad to be here. It's been a long morning. Lots of road. So we're here, we're breathing, and this is going to be fun. So you might be wondering why we're both sitting up here, and that's because we are going to wade into the unfamiliar territory of co-preaching. You might ask yourself, what is that?
You don't know.
We think it's beautiful too. The idea was sparked as a way to live into co-pastoring or engaging in shared ministry. It's really a modeling of theological processing, shared biblical scholarship, and faithful conversation that hopefully empowers one another and the broader Trinity family to engage in spiritual formation in new ways, right? We're always kind of playing around, if you will. We believe that this is particularly important in a world that is increasingly difficult to navigate, especially among so many who carry spiritual baggage or church hurt, or are just completely turned off, if you will, by what they see modeled in the church. All that to say, shared conversation is actually culture-building work, which is inherent to our ever-becoming what God intends for us individually and collectively. You might have noticed in the bulletin that today's sermon on Mark chapter 10 is titled Repacking. Reflecting on the story of the four mountains that we read a couple of weeks ago, really every mountain itself is a repacking. And sometimes wholeness comes through leaving behind what weighs us down for the journey ahead. Picking up new tools, rearranging, or what we might just call repacking. Sometimes repacking is emotional labor, sometimes spiritual labor, and sometimes it's physical labor. Whatever the case might be, repacking is really improvisation. And if I'm honest, that's what the entire morning has felt like to me, and maybe for you as well. So here we go. So as Joel and I started conversing about today and kind of where our minds went, and that was first to the personal stories of repacking. If you know me well, you know how much I love to travel, so it's no surprise that my story of repacking involved physically repacking for our family of four no less than three times in a 24-hour period. At the end of the kids' first trip to Haiti with us back in 2017, we got caught in the middle of significant and unexpected political instability and protests. Some of you might have remembered this. Even while supplies were running short, our safety was ensured where we were staying as the National Police Force walked around every morning with their machine guns at breakfast. But there was panic all around as people were unable to get out of the country and getting to the airport was extremely dangerous. Knowing that missing our flight would actually put us in more danger, I began to contact everyone in Haiti that I knew, to plan for every possible scenario beyond our original plan of having our driver come and get us, making the trek through the barricaded roads with burning tires and all of the things, right? At one point, there were four different scenarios of evacuation, including a day's trip back to the remote area where we had come from in order to take a private charter back to the U.S., acquiring enough cash for a helicopter ride to the main airport from our resort, taking a Red Cross boat to the island of Loganoff, which I can actually see quite far in the distance, but I've never been there myself, where we would get on a plane with Roger. Don't ask what Roger does. I did not know the man, and I did not ask. And he would take us to the main airport. Or we could ride on one of the buses caravanning back to the airport, led by this national police force and bulldozers. Those were our four scenarios. Each scenario that I considered required different questions. What survival supplies would we need? If we would be limited by weight, what would each of us be able to carry if we had to run or run while carrying a child? Or if, God forbid, one of us got left behind? There is a lot more to this story. It was quite exciting. You can ask Israel about it if he remembers. We'll save that for another time. But all in all, this experience reminded me of the truth that repacking is part of the process of traveling, and it is part of the journey of life itself, and of following Jesus along the good road.
My story is a little different. As we were talking, and as Melissa was sharing her harrowing story, I was reminded of my tendency and posture to be a bit of a pack rat. And this story actually kind of includes a couple of people in this room. But in the midst of my life, I have found myself accumulating a lot of things that when I look at them, I'm really excited that I'm looking. To the chagrin of my wife Emily, we have had many conversations of what we may keep or not keep. An example of just how much I have, when I was preparing for Emily to move in with me, I enlisted the friends of my Steves, my wife, and they came and we were trying to make room for Emily to move in, so much so that there's just a bunch of stuff on the backyard that we're going to take to Goodwill. And my neighbor comes up to me and says, "Joel, are you okay? Did you get evicted? What's going on? What's happening?" That's how much stuff I had to repack, to go through and to find out, do I need this for what is ahead or not? Made it through that day with a few other hiccups that don't have to do with repacking. But then it happened again when we moved from that duplex to our house, when we had moved all of our stuff and Emily grabbed me by the shoulders and said, "We are never moving again." And that was after, as well, I had shed more of the sentimental things that I found and determined were really important to me. In my time, in my journey with Emily and with so many others, I've been able to shed a handful of more things as I have had the privilege of putting down roots in Indianapolis, finding a home and a family here. The things that I am holding on to and determining I need this for the next leg is changing. And it changes each time I have to make that decision. So Melissa and I found ourselves asking very different questions in our stories. Right? Melissa is asking about, can I carry a kid with what I have on my back if I have to run? And I am telling my neighbor that I did not get evicted. And so in the midst of that, we all find ourselves at different crossroads and in different places on this journey. And we find ourselves asking very relevant but different questions on what we put in our packs. And so with that, we're going to have a couple of breakout times. And this is just a quick and short one. So turn to a neighbor, no more than three folks in your group. And if you can, think about a time when you needed to repack, either for escaping a country, heading on a trip, or what might be relevant to you there. So go ahead and discuss.
Yeah, me too.
seconds of peace.
As we've spent on the other one was running around Ecuador and like for our date. Why did you lock in one of those operators too? Why did we bring this to this new
4,000. The Pharisees continue to test Jesus, and Jesus warns the disciples of the yeast, if you will, of the Pharisees and of Herod. Jesus predicts his own death, and we have the transfiguration occurring where Jesus speaks to the ancestors on the mountain. And the disciples fail to heal a young boy. Jesus predicts his own death again. And he has questions about all kinds of issues related to greatness, if you will. All those things about power, so things like divorce, etc. And then we arrive at our text, but that's not all.
Yeah, Jesus is in the middle of his final trek to Jerusalem. He kind of left home base in Capernaum, made his way through Bethsaida, where he healed the lame man there, and continued on across the Jordan, and is most likely somewhere in Samaria. And in the midst of that, he's probably been on these roads before. He's been down to Jerusalem for festivals, for events. This isn't his first go. And so as we find ourselves in this passage and the stories that Melissa just mentioned, chances are people like are repeat customers. They know the hits. They've listened to Jesus before. They've heard the news stories and are back to say, what's he going to do now? And so in the midst of that, the questions and what Jesus is talking about aren't new, but the way that he is responding to them aren't really, as we probably for me, as I've read these passages in the past, weren't quite what I would have expected at the time.
So I'm going to actually read the text from the First Nations version. There's maybe a couple.
We've got two over here, yeah.
If you would like one. But you're welcome to just follow along or listen and find yourself in the story as I read. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. As Creator sets free, who is Jesus, set out walking from there, a man ran up to him and honored him. Wisdom keeper, the man asked, what path will lead me to the life of the world to come that never fades away? Why do you call me good? He asked the man. There is only one who is good, the Great Spirit. You must know the instructions from lawgiver drawn from the water, who is Moses. You are not to take the life of another, or be unfaithful in marriage, or take what is not yours. Never lie about or cheat a fellow human being, and always give honor and respect to your father and mother. Wisdom keeper, the man answered, from my youth I have followed all these instructions. Creator sets free, looked at the man with love, and said, only one thing remains. Take all your possessions, invite the poor of your village to come, and have a giveaway. Then the spirit world above, you will have many possessions awaiting for you. Then leave everything behind and come, walk the road with me. The man's heart fell to the ground. He hung his head and walked away, for he had many possessions. Creator sets free, then looked around at the people and said to his followers, finding and walking in the good road is a hard thing for the ones who have many possessions. His followers could not believe what they were hearing. They thought having many possessions was a sign of blessing from the Great Spirit. Creator sets free, spoke again to them. Little children, he said, the ones who trust in their many possessions will have a hard time finding their way onto the good road. It would be easier for a moose to go through the eye of a needle. They shook their heads in wonder, looked at each other, and said, how then can anyone walk the good road that sets people free? He looked at them and said, it is not possible for weak human beings, but with Creator's help, all things are possible. Stands on the rock, who is Peter, spoke up. We have left all our possessions and our relatives to walk the good road with you. What will become of us? I speak from the heart, he answered. No one who has given up homes and families to follow me and walk my good road will go without. In this present world, they will become part of an even greater family with many homes and lands. Even though they have been abused and mistreated, they will receive much more than they have lost. Then in the world to come, they will have the life of beauty and harmony that never fades away. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So we just want to make a few observations before we engage in some smaller group conversation. And the first one that comes to mind here for me is that in the context of this story, if we look at the text just before it, Jesus has been with the children who the disciples really want to send away. And there's a stark contrast between how the children come to Jesus and how this man comes to Jesus. But is there? He comes and he runs up to Jesus, kind of like a child. A person who holds a lot of power and wealth, acting like a child, but asking very, very different questions.
Yeah, and asking those questions and the pieces there, how it just struck me as well, like even thinking about how, and we didn't talk about this, but in the parable of the prodigal son, how that father runs, how the centurion runs to save his daughter, and in this situation, the way that he runs, I almost say, hey, whoa, wait, don't go yet, Jesus. I've got an important question because I can't square what I've got and what I want. Looking at this, the differences between the postures of the children wanting to come up, like, when you're at a family reunion and like kids are just like walking up to the people that they know and they're familiar with and they just lift their hands up. Mm-hmm. And the posture of the children that are just being, saying, hey, just be with me. and the posture of this. I got an important question, Jesus. What do I need to do? Really stands out to me.
And the children are coming and wanting to touch him.
Yeah.
So they're completely in their bodies, and this man seems to be a bit in his head.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus responds.
Yeah. Yeah, when thinking even with his response, the leader says, like, good teacher. And Jesus is like, who are you calling good? And Jesus, like, anybody who has observed a conversation between me and my friend Stephen would be saying, what are you guys even talking about? Why are you nitpicking this word, that word? Like, let's just have the conversation. But I think in this situation, Jesus is saying, who are you calling good? Only my Father is good. And we can. There's a lot of words that are written about this, but Jesus is automatically reframing this. And he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, what do you mean by good? What do you mean by eternal life? And he even, Mark specifically here, not the other Gospels in this story, says, Jesus like looked at him with love. And said, almost when Dave last week was like, what are you, stupid? Was what Dave referred to, Dave's paraphrase of Jesus' words. In this situation, it's a little bit more benevolent.
And welcoming. Like, yes. The word means to welcome and to be even pleased with, right? Pleased that this person is asking even the questions.
Yeah.
Which is a bit strange, yeah. And so we see Jesus kind of eldering us, if you will, right? As this man comes running up to him. I think he is eldering us in the ways of the contrast, if you will, between wealth or inheritance and being in proximity. We've got the kids who are in proximity, and we've got this man who is asking questions about wealth. And there's a bit of contrast. I was like, contrast.
Different.
Yeah, and this man, he's asking, what's interesting is the man is asking about where his treasury, if you will, in the original Greek it's treasury, where his inheritance or his stores will be, right? And to use Victor's words, he's asking an eternal question with a monetary bent, right?
Yeah, and I think for me, I'm also taken into first century the Palestine in that they have a new set of oppressors. The story of the people of God is just a revolving door of oppressors. And then Israel comes in and they're like, oh, we'll be the oppressor now. And God's like, that's not the point. And then we go through another revolving door of oppressors and occupiers and what that looks like there. And so in this case, this is through the different Gospels, we can kind of draw a line that this is a rich Jewish leader. And so being a rich Jewish leader, having his money means everything for what would be known as eternal life in the Roman world. To have a life that will keep going, but he also has a foot in the Jewish world. So how does he square this? Right now he has a lot, which is what is keeping him safe. When you have... in the ancient world, if you were a rich Jewish leader and you made the right payments and had the right status, you weren't going to get your home stolen. You weren't going to have your family separated from you. And so he has this monetary and the concept of eternal life in the first century wasn't necessarily the way that we think of the eternal life right now. We think of a life preceding from what we've built here. And that comes from what you have today. And when Jesus flips that, it's pretty much saying, are you playing by the rules of the Roman kingdom? Or are you playing by the rules of the kingdom that I am walking and building right now? And as we see him turn away, I think I've heard so many times that, oh, he didn't want to get rid of his stuff. I come from a Mennonite tradition, which is very much simplicity. Like, oh, we should not have really much at all. And we see this scripture turned and twisted to be like, well, we can keep all our stuff. But the real challenge is, what game are we playing? What currency are we using?
And the text says that in the First Nations version, that the man's his heart fell on the ground, right? So he was grieved. This word in the Greek means to not only have sorrow, but maybe even take offense, right? Or be reluctant because he's uneasy. So this response from Jesus has now made him uneasy because of, A, not what he would have expected, right? Mm-hmm. But he's being asked to play by a different set of rules. It's a different game.
Yeah.
So, rehacking.
Yeah, I think just in that, the opportunity to, as I reflect about, in what ways have I invested in this game here? Over the last 5 years, I've gone through, even me personally, I've gone through a couple of life events that have forced me to re-even think about my identity and what my purpose is and what is motivating me and how I pack or repack or even take those steps. And it's devastating every time I'm forced against my will to engage with whether I try and figure out whether I have meaning. And in this situation, where this man has put his meaning, his stock, his purpose and power, and Jesus to say, what you put your stock in, you need to be prepared to let it go. That's, of course it's devastating.
Yeah, and all of that requires a bit of improvisation, some rearranging. I think you called it in our conversation earlier, a couple weeks ago, Joel called it wisdom on the fly. And all of that leads to a wholeness, right? I was reminded this last week when looking at what it takes to heal in our seasonal small group. Prentice offers some helpful words. I'm going to repeat them for us. Especially because, given the context of our political and social situation, I felt like these words are really helpful. And this is something I think that this man would have felt as well in our text today. Prentice says this: chaos is a constant, terrifying us with its uncertainty. But the chaos offers something else, an opportunity for recalibration, realignment, and reshaping. If you remember, at the very beginning of the series, I quoted Samuel Wells. He's got a book called Improvisation. It's the drama of Christian ethics. And he sums this up well for the church when he says this: the church has ample resources for every eventuality that it faces, and it finds those resources amongst the discarded elements of earlier parts of its story. And I think in this particular month, in this particular season that we're in, in the world around us, I am reminded of the parts that we have forgotten or might have been discarded. And this is Black History Month, and so the stories of some of our elders have come to mind. I'm reminded of all those who have walked the good road before us, seeking love and justice in our world. Repacking and this improvisation, it's an integral part of the journey, and we can really feel that right now, I think. I don't need to go into all the details. You can imagine all the news headlines that flash before you and how we need to seek some improvisation. But while I was in Atlanta on Sankofa in 2023, I might have shared a little bit of this story before. I was just really reminded, because I had this experience, I was reminded of the elders that come before us. I had the opportunity to sit and hear personal testimonies from elders who were an integral part of the civil rights movement and continue to engage in the work of justice. And one of those elders was J.T. Johnson. And he was asked why King's nonviolent strategy was so effective even in a staunchly segregated South. And he insisted It's hard to kill a man who ain't carrying anything. I don't care how evil you are. It's just hard to tell. And I thought about this story of repacking this improvisation. Sometimes it means we carry nothing. We empty out our pack. Jesus says, get rid of it. So I was just reminded of that time amongst the elders that I was graced with a couple of years ago. And just want to encourage us to look toward our elders and those who have come before us, whatever stories, whether they're personal or we've heard, read, anything like that. So yeah. What comes up for you, Joel?
It makes me think of our elders, just the... Like, I hold so many people who have come before me in such high esteem and regard. The creativity of what they saw around them and how they chose to use it. When I think about the civil rights movement, and I think about, gosh, there's too many people to name that looked around them and decided to create something new, something disruptive, something true, and something dignifying that didn't exist before, or that was a new take on what they had already known. And like even thinking civil rights to women's suffrage to like the abolition movement and against slavery to the different martyrs and folks who stood up before Christianity was co-opted by the Roman Empire and said, we are telling a different story, we are packing for something different. And I think it's easy for me to think about these elders and go, I'm not them. Who am I? And at the same time, and so let's say like what is around me? And I feel like if I just look around, there's nothing that I can do. I feel really depleted. I feel really hopeless. But when I look around this room, when I do the work with my friends and comrades that came together around places like Faith in India, when I was at the domestic violence shelter, and churches were choosing to do the hard work of accountability when leaders were implicated in abuse. The faithfulness of people responding to what is around them and the tools that they have. That's what gives me hope. And I still look at that. I think those people are all cooler than me. And they're all doing the things that creation of liberation, of resurrection, that I don't know what that looks like for me. But because other people are being faithful for the tools that they've packed, or they are repacking to the road that they are on. I was talking about the circumstances where I've been forced to redo my piece of like, what's my purpose, where am I? They also look around this room and think, I'm supposed to be right here. And so I share that as an encouragement to think about, in a world that wants to make me feel small, and to make that smallness mean everything, what does it look like to look around and know that I'm small? And to let that smallness mean everything. That what is right around me is mine to do. And that is, instead of the kingdom of the oppressor, that is a revolving frickin' door. And we laugh, but that's life and death for so many people. And us being faithful to who we are, the path that we choose and the path that's in front of us is also life and death. So instead of choosing to participate in life in the kingdom of the oppressor, what does it look like to participate in the kingdom of heaven, the eternal life? Jesus says, what is good? Because it's not the security. It's not the house. It's not the being able to pay off the officials that come knocking and want the payoff.
protection isn't the game you think it is.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's beloved. Mm. It's beloved.
Does that get are we at the end of our list? Is that part of our day? First time, you know, we made it.